Isn't it great to watch our little kids come up here and give to the Lord? I love it. Even if the change makes a lot of noise at the bottom of this thing, Greg, I love to watch the little kids come up here. And if you're wondering, sometimes we forget and we don't always mention what they give to. They're not just given to anything. We support a work in India, Kavada, India. And they give to that work. There's a lot of starving kids and an orphanage there. There's many of them, but we have chosen to help through Philip Ganta, the Kavada India orphanage. And so that's where the coins go. And the kids do such a wonderful work there. And I know God loves it. Jesus loved the little children, amen? He did, and we do too. We love them all. Everybody's important in this family, amen? Everybody. Young and old, whoever you are, you're part of this family. And that's what we are. That's what the church is. Can't put a good plug in for the retreat, and I'm going to add to that, and I'm going to wear this thing out between now and January 11th, okay? January 11th through the 13th. Mark your calendars, men. There goes my mic. Mark your calendars for that retreat. Give me just a second here. There we go. Taking back our homes. Now, don't let that topic scare you if you're not married, don't have kids. This is for all of us. This is for us to grow in our relationship together, to be refocused and reminded what we really are involved in and need to be involved in. Our purpose and our focus, not only in the church as leaders, as men, but also in our homes, in the community, at our jobs, wherever we are, being the people of God. I'm excited. I'm going to be there, and I want you there. Please mark your calendar. Steve Miner is the guy who we've asked from Focus Press to be there, and I promise you, you can write it down. Kurt said it. It's going to be good. You will be glad you're there. I want you there. I can't wait to fellowship with you, and the leadership's going to be there, and they can't wait to fellowship with you either. 11th through the 13th of January. Did you hear the one about Peter at the pearly gates? There's lots of those, isn't there? Peter was at the pearly gates, and the minister and bus driver was there as well. And the minister had received his place. It was an old, beat-up, run-down shack in a farm meadow, just this run-down, old, dilapidated shack. The bus driver received this really beautiful home in this elegant neighborhood, and the minister said to Peter, he said, when I was on earth, I preached to thousands of people, Peter. I preached Jesus to thousands of people, and I kept the commandments. And he said, the bus driver, he must have led a real exemplary life. He must have been a great example. And Peter said, when you were preaching, most everybody slept. But when the bus driver worked, everybody prayed. Can't sleep this morning. You can pray. No sleeping during my sermon. We have the greatest story in the world. Now, let me rephrase that. We have the greatest reality. We have the greatest truth in the world. And this is why we're here. That everything we've heard this morning has been about this. And this is precisely what Peter has been focused on and focusing the readers on in 1 Peter. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter this morning. Peter says that it is God's mercy. It's His mercy that has given us salvation. It is God's mercy that has allowed us to be Christians. Remember, it has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Nothing else but the mercy of God. The good things that you and I have and enjoy in the faith and have promised in eternity, those spiritual blessings that we have, are because of God's mercy. God's salvation through Jesus, Peter says, is your focus. Through all the difficulty, because remember in 1 Peter, the context is suffering. Remember, some of them were going through various trials. Matter of fact, they were going through fiery trials. Remember, we read that. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. It tests their faith. Remember we talked in the beginning, there's no other way for us to grow in our faith but to go through difficulties. I hope it's never fiery trials. But they are going through fiery trials, and through your difficulty, Peter in essence says your eyes must be glued to your salvation. Isn't that true for us today? We have got to glue our eyes to that. Not all these peripheral things, but to the salvation that is going to be brought to us when Jesus comes back. That's why he said in 1 Peter 1:13, remember therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember, right after that, towards the end in chapter 1, he says, he brings up the redemption through the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Because what else is there if we don't have the blood? Remember, he says, you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ Jesus. And that is to be your motivation. What moves us forward today? What causes us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? What causes us to say no to sin and to live to righteousness when all those temptations of the world come in front of us? What causes us to say no and to reject that and go forward? It's the blood of Christ. And remember, he said it'll cause you to be holy. It'll help you to conduct your lives in a worthy manner, and conduct yourselves in fear during your time on stay or during your stay upon the earth. Let's look at chapter 2. This is our focus this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. And I had a tough time with this because I didn't know how to break this down. And I thought the best thing to do this morning was just to cover the first three verses. And he begins by saying, therefore, which Peter has already said. What is he doing? He's connecting the reader back to what he's already told them. I want you to remember. What has he said? The mercy of God. Right? I want you to remember that God is holy and you follow in his image and you are to be holy as well. And then again, the idea of you are redeemed by the blood of Christ. So he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, putting aside, let's look at that for a moment. This implies that there were things that they needed to put aside. This implies that there were things that were, this is the idea of a garment or clothing that you have on. You got to take this stuff off. The same concept Paul uses of baptism in Galatians chapter 3. When he says you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is verse 26 through 29. For all of us who have been baptized into Christ, he says, you have, depending on your translation, put on or clothed yourselves with Christ. You have put them on. You've united yourself in the likeness of Jesus and his death and his life and his resurrection. But Peter says, put aside all these things, all these worldly things. And like newborn babes, verse 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This ties into some of the stuff Virgil brought up in his class this morning. This idea of newborn babes, some say in Peter's addressing new converts. I don't know if that's necessarily so. He might be referring or talking to some that were new converts. Some have said it's simply we are Christians are to have the idea of the attitude of the child. Jesus addresses this, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 18 in the first couple verses. Look, if you're going to enter the kingdom, you have to have the mind of a child, the attitude of a child. Could it be bold? Sure. But he says like newborn babes, using that example. And what an image that puts in our mind. Long for the pure milk. The Word of God is pure. If you want to be pure, we have to place pure things in us, don't we? The words of the Lord are pure words, as like a gold refined by fire. The Word of God is that way. So he said three things here, and we're going to cover these. Putting aside, longing for the Word, and knowing the great taste of it. I'm amazed as I read scriptures. To me, they speak of not only the inspiration of God and the truth that each man presented, and their unique individual lives and background. Because Paul will say similar things to Peter, but in different ways. He'll approach it from a different way. I think Paul said some of this stuff in Galatians when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. Remember, he said, I said, walk by the Spirit and you won't carry these things out. That's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. We talked some of that in our evening sermon series a while back on Galatians. Remember, we said, if we walk by that flesh, if we feed on the flesh, that's what's going to lead us. What we feed will lead. The mindset on the flesh is death, Paul says in Romans 8, but the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I want peace. I don't know about you. I want life. I don't want death. We all know that because of sin, eventually we have to face death. But God, through His Word and through the Spirit, we have life and peace. Peter is saying, look, in essence, you got to put aside the flesh. You got to lay these things aside. Get rid of them. Because I think Peter's experience, as well as the other apostles, is that if you don't die to the old person, you can't live to the new. You're not going to be the people God wants you to be if you don't die to these things. And we have to be patient, don't we? Don't we have to be patient with one another? We don't change overnight, church. As a matter of fact, we aren't going to stop changing, hopefully, until the day we die and depart from this life into the next. It is a process of growth. You are not at the same place today, I hope, that you were when you first came to Christ. And neither were they. They're growing in these things. But you've got to keep putting aside these things. So what does he say? He starts, and we'll go through quickly each one. Put aside malice and guile. Deceit is involved in this. Malice, the idea of to have a plan to do evil. Now, none of us should have a plan to do that. That's not the mind of Christ, is it? A step-by-step approach to craftily plan something out that is evil. Malice. I was thinking in modern day, taking this to the extreme, that tragedy that happened at the theater in Aurora. I believe it was Aurora, the shooting there. And the things you hear about people that do that, that it is a planned out action, thought out over a period of time. The Columbine incident that happened years ago. Planned out, prepared, a step-by-step approach on how to do evil. Of course, that's not exactly what Peter is dealing with here, but it's the same idea. Don't put aside these things. Don't even begin in this area. Don't even plant the seed of malice and guile. He said, put aside all hypocrisy. And let me clarify something here. This is not singular. You know, we can be living our life of faith the way God wants us to, but in one area be hypocrites. We saw this in the Apostle Peter. Matter of fact, let's turn there. But hold your place in, or the Apostle Paul, hold your place in 1 Peter, go to Galatians. Those of you who are in my class or in that series will hear some of the same thing, but this is a good to illustrate this point. Remember what was happening. Paul had received his gospel by revelation, directly from God. He says, it's either the gospel of Jesus that I received, or it is the gospel of man or someone else, but he says, if you buy into another gospel, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel that God desires that people hang their minds on, and that's his son. But remember, there was the problem with those Judaizers, those who were saying, you're justified by law, and they treated the Gentiles like second-class citizens. But we read that God doesn't have any second-class citizens. That was never part of God's plan. And remember who was caught up in that. Of all people, the Apostle Peter. He believed in the same gospel as Paul. But by his actions, we see Peter buying into the thought that you are justified by law. Now, not that Peter believed that, but his actions. And that's where he was caught up in hypocrisy. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, they opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men, this is verse 12, Galatians 2, verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Remember how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw. Get the picture. Peter removes himself. There's some pressure here. And hold himself aloof, fearing the party of circumcision. And notice what it did. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried, the son of encouragement, carried away by their hypocrisy. Yes, he was carried, caught up in hypocrisy. What is the idea of this hypocrisy? The concept of, you've heard people say somebody is two-faced. You know, they're this person here, but that person there. The old Greek plays, they used to wear their masks, right? That's the word, that's the idea. On stage, they were a different person than they were in real life. And we see Jesus deal with this with the Pharisees. Go to Matthew. We'll just briefly look at this in Matthew. Matthew 23. Some of the harshest words that our Lord ever spoke were spoken to the religious leaders in Israel, the Pharisees, and he spoke those woes, which is a misfortune upon them. In essence, he was sending a judgment to them. Woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes. I mean, he wasn't saying, you know, be a little bit nicer. No, deep sorrow. Verse 13 of Matthew 23, and I'm not going to read them all. I'll read a few of these. But he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you play actors, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you don't enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. How about let's look at verse 15. This whole chapter deals with that. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, a convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Notice verse 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and yet you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy. Ask yourself, what do I desire? Do I desire mercy? Do I desire sacrifice? Because by the standard of my measure, God measures me. God measures you. What do I desire? We know what the Pharisees desired. He says, you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, the justice and the mercy and faithfulness, but these things you should have done without neglecting the others. You should have done them anyway. That's just your obligation. Notice verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean, this one hits home to me, you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean. We always know where Jesus began and what he came for, the heart. The externals didn't really matter to him. It was the heart. Woe to you, verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Why did he say this? They were caught in hypocrisy. Back to 1 Peter, what did Peter say? Put aside all hypocrisy, which means we've got to be looking at our own hearts. I've got to be focused clearly on my own mind and my own life and what I'm doing. That's why Paul had told Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and those who hear you. Paying attention to yourself. We all need to do that. Starting with me. Put aside all hypocrisy. Next, he says, put aside all envy. Envy will destroy. That should not be at all part of our body here. If we have any inkling of envy or jealousy towards anybody, Peter says, you've got to lay it aside. Lay that thing aside. Any kind of and what does it arise from? It can arise from achievements. It can arise from possession. It can arise from somebody having advantage in life. But we are a different mind than the world, aren't we? Aren't we? The Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit of God, says, we rejoice with those who rejoice. brothers and sisters, when something good happens to you, I need to rejoice, not envy or get jealous of you. That's a worldly thing. And Peter says, you got to put aside all envy. That was Romans 12:15, by the way, that I quoted. When something good happens to one another, we're happy. When something sad happens, we're sad. In essence, we take on them, their way, their life. Put aside all envy. And then he says, put aside all slander. Now he's speaking of the mouth. Isn't it amazing that what troubled people back then troubles us today? I mean, it's all the same human nature, isn't it? Sin is sin. Sin is sin. It's been alive and well for a long, long time. But this is not just speaking any words. This is evil speech. These are words that are said that are out to hurt the reputation of somebody. Trying to hurt somebody. And we need wisdom, don't we? I need wisdom. We need to be praying. We need to be thinking about how we respond to one another. Speaking of that, I saw a post recently on Facebook. The Duck Commander, I was talking to some of you earlier about this morning. Do you know his family's member of the Lord's Church? The dad, the father, is an elder at the White's Ferry Road Church of Christ. White's Ferry Road used to be one of the prominent, for a while, preaching schools. J.J. Turner, who was the director of the school where I went and the preacher where I grew up, actually, well, I think he went to Sunset, but when he graduated at one point, he went and taught at White's Ferry Road. Many other well-known, great preachers in the Brotherhood went there, but it had closed down. But the church is still there. But I saw this post of the Duck Commander, and he was at Harding, and he spoke at Harding. Had his bandana on and his big old ZZ Top beard, you know, and kids probably loved it. Has jeans and his, you know, long hair and everything. And he was just talking straight to the kids, and he's talking about all the famous people he knows. You know, being a hunter and being on the television shows, they do very well. And he was talking about the money. He called it stupid money. I mean, some of the people he knows has so much money, we can't fathom the amount of money. I mean, we can't pull our money together here and have what they have. He's talking about that kind of money. And he was saying, you know, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he had been talking to some of them about the Lord, and he was telling the kids how, look, we've got to be ready for those moments when somebody asks us about Jesus. We've got to know how to respond. And you know, Peter later on in this book is going to say the same thing. You're going to have to know how to give an account of that hope. Do you have hope? You need to know what to say when that moment comes. And by the way, this is what really gets me, is in the context of suffering. In the context of suffering, give an account of the hope that is inside your heart. And that's what Peter is addressing here. But he says, lay aside the evil speech. There's the right speech. Give an account of the hope. But lay aside evil speech. Ephesians 4:29, Paul said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it'll give grace to those who hear. You ever heard a timely word? Wow, that's all I needed to hear. Man, it's focused me on God, it's encouraged me. That's what we need. Peter's experience says that the Word of God has to be our desire. And we would amen that. That has to be our desire. I don't know how else you can say it. There's no grand way to say this has to be what you crave. He said, like newborn babes, you long. Mama, you know what a child longing for its food. That food that will grow the child. And the idea here is that this is the only food that will sustain us until Jesus comes. That's the idea. So if you're feeding on something else, it's not going to sustain you. Nothing else can. But the Word of God. He says, like newborn babes. I remember when our kids were little, and I think some of you have tried this. Kids are little ones are smart. You know, they can communicate. They communicate with you before they can ever talk verbally. Teach them sign language. As a matter of fact, with our kids, Kelly taught them some basic signs. You know, I believe this one was more. Man, when they were really hungry, it's like, you know, more. You know, they were craving food. They wanted to eat more. they were desiring, "Mama, Mama, feed me, feed me." And they knew what feed me was. I don't know how we get there, but I want to get to that point where I long, where I taste the goodness of God. Virgil brought that verse out in Hebrews. I thought, man, this is part of my lesson in the morning. About if you've tasted the goodness of God, once you've tasted that, you don't want to go back into that nasty. It's like going from potluck to Taco Bell. No, 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 go to potluck, you know. The good stuff. God's Word is the good stuff. God's Word is what's going to sustain us. Because disciples' desire is for their teacher's words. And this is what this is, the teacher's words. That's what we have. That's why Jesus began in the beginning on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. They'll be filled. They'll be satisfied." Whatever can really ultimately satisfy the soul of man, Jesus has it. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. It satisfies us. And there's a longing in us all, I know it. And there's only one thing that's going to fill the void that is there, that longing that you and I have, and that's the Word of God. Peter in 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord." 1 Peter 1:22, "Feed on the imperishable seed that is able to save us." And again, the thought is that this is the only thing that can mature us until that moment, remember, in which the grace is brought to us, in which we experience our full salvation. We are saved people, aren't we? But we haven't experienced our full salvation yet. Don't stop. That's why there's so much warning, like what Virgil read this morning in his class. Don't stop. "Put aside these things and long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to God and taste the kindness and goodness of the Lord." Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." 1 John 4:19, "We love because He loved." If we sat here and said, let's make a list of all the things that is the goodness of God, what could we come up with? Taste and see it. Count your blessings. And I'm going to close with this thought. When he says, "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord," kindness, kindness. Did you know that it is the kindness of God that leads us to where we are? It's not me and my ability. It's not because I woke up and smelled the coffee one day. Now, that's part of it. Do you know that repentance is only comes from the mercy and the very goodness of God? Without God's mercy, you couldn't repent. You couldn't turn your life around the way God wants it. Hold your place, 1 Peter. One more verse we're going to look at. Romans chapter 2. One verse we're going to look at real quick, and I want you to think of this in the eyes of the kindness of God Himself, where He says in verse 4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and the forbearance and the patience, long-suffering?" Nobody suffers as long as God. The long-suffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. That the very kindness of God is that causes us to repent. And we are repenting all the time, aren't we? We are changing. We're in the constant process of changing. And about face, the military term. You ever watch a soldier do that? He's facing that way. And methodically he turns and goes that way and about face. Repentance. Changing our mind and action. Not change a sorrow according to the way of the world. "I'm sorry I got caught and I look bad." Not God's sorrow. God's sorrow is of the heart because we've hurt God and gone against God. And we now know what we need to do. I want you to keep this in mind. When you stop and you consider of your life of change, ask yourself the question, how long did it take me and how patient was God with me? And then when you look at your sisters and your brothers, you need to ask that same question again. Because you see, God is still patient to me. And which means I need to be patient with you. Because people don't change overnight. And you know what? It'll happen in God's time. It'll happen in God's time. He'll do the changing. We got to love, continue to love one another, don't we? Be patient, long-suffering with one another. That's what God wants. Somebody says, well, why hasn't God come back? I think it's this point right here, 2 Peter 3:9. Some had said the Lord isn't going to come back. You said He's going to return and there's going to be a resurrection. He ain't going to come back. Look at how long. Look at all the time that's gone by. You know, people say that today. I don't believe it. Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but patient towards you, not wishing for anybody. There's the key. Not wishing for anybody to perish, but for all to come to repentance, to all to subject themselves to Him. This morning, the lesson is yours. I hope you'll reflect on the Word of God, that you will think about that, the goodness of God, that you'll long for the pure milk of the Word. Taste and see that the Lord really is good. Think about it today, all the good things God has done in your life. This morning, if you need to respond, this is the opportunity to do that. Don't be embarrassed. We're a family. You can come forward. If you need to be restored because you haven't been living right, this is the time. This is the time. If you need prayers, if you're ready to clothe yourself with Christ this morning by faith, you come forward. We can do that. We'd be glad to do that. Will you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?